Scriptures from Genesis chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 of Genesis chapter 17. Actually, 1 through 10. Genesis 17. And then I'm going to go to Luke chapter 18 and just read few verses there, 15 to 17 in Luke 18. Let's now hear God's word from Genesis chapter 17, beginning verse 1. Hear now, dear people of the Lord. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And then just going to Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. And they brought to him, to Jesus, and they brought unto him infants, that he should touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, Suffer little children to come to me. Forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. May the Lord bless these scriptures to our hearts and minds. Again, Lord Jesus, we thank you for being here. We know you are, where two or three are gathered. And there am I in the midst. Thank you, Lord. Be here some more as we continue to worship thee through word ministry, the reading of the word and the preaching of it, and through the sacrament of baptism. We pray this in your name. Amen. I don't like to do this, as I mentioned before, often to read something to you, but I want to read three questions and their answers from the Heidelberg Catechism, which has a sort of an outline for a sermon in it, Lord's Day 27. Three questions are addressed in Lord's Day 27 in the Heidelberg Catechism. This was, by the way, made for preachers. The catechism was designed, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, 52 of them, to preach. That's why in the Reformed community, certainly I, for one, believe in catechetical preaching. And that is Reformed, solidly Reformed from Dort. I know you don't hear that so often, and there are the redemptive historicists who object to that. Some of them, anyway. But solidly Reformed from Dort on. Preach the catechism. It is the Word of God. Well, based on the Word of God. Anyway, question 72 asks, and try to follow because I know I'm reading and I didn't hand out anything for you to read. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Does the water of baptism wash away sin? And the answer is not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. That's pretty simple to follow, right? That's not too bad. Question 73, why then does the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? That's in Titus. Answer, God speaks thus not without great cause. Not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. In other words, he gives us a sign. Right? And I told you, he's only given us three symbols. The Church of Jesus Christ, not crosses, not doves, not banners. And I'm not condemning these things. They're here. I'm not condemning that. But he hasn't given the church those things. The signs are the water of baptism, the bread, and the wine of the Lord's Supper. That's it. It's a physical sign. It means something. And question 74 asks, are infants also to be baptized? Yes, Catechism answers. For since they, as well as adults, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Jesus and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore be baptized as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church, and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Testament by circumcision. Instead of which baptism is instituted in the new. Of course, if you want to distinguish them from the world, if you want them to be officially members in the church, the body of Christ, they must have the sign. That's the reason. There is no excuse. Now what these questions do, these questions and answers, questions 72, 73, and 74, they address two errors. The Baptist error, which says that baptism is only reserved for adults. Not true. Nowhere in Scripture is that true. That is, that baptism is only reserved for adults. It wasn't even the case in the Old Testament. They baptized in the Old Testament, not new. And the other error it's addressing is the Romish error, the Roman Catholic, and Lutheran errors. That baptism itself does something to the recipient. It's addressing that error. And so what I want to do in four ways here is go through it once again, baptism, and get us ready for the baptism of little Seisha. Baptism is not grace. It's a means of grace, but it is not grace. That's my first point. Second point is baptism is a covenant sign. What's that mean? Baptism is a covenant sign. Very important for us to understand. If we're going to understand why were Presbyterian and Reformed? The third point is baptism is continuity. It's incongruous to divide the Old Testament and New Testament in such a way that the sign of the covenant is not the same or advanced. That God has changed from saving and reaching out to families and not exclusively to individuals, which is what has happened today in evangelical communities. Their understanding, God all of a sudden changed from being a God to you and to your household to a God of individuals. And finally, baptism is a sermon and a symbol. It's a message. Those 4 points. Baptism is not grace, it's a covenant sign, it's continuity, it's a sermon and a symbol. First, it's not grace. I think all of us here, at least most of us here, been here, understand that we do not say that baptism confers grace, that the water of baptism actually confers grace, that it actually, the water of baptism washes away sin. That's not actually happening at the time of a baptism, which is what Rome says, that it takes away the original sin and any other sin that the infant or the child or whomever might have. Up to that point, it washes it away. Literally, it's grace. We say, no, that's not why we baptize. And you say, that has to sink in a bit, I think. The external and visible sign directs our faith to the internal and invisible washing away of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the renewing us as new creatures. It points to that, to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. That needs to sink in. If baptism is not literally the washing away of sin at the moment, what is it? It's pointing to faith in Jesus Christ and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And so, we do not baptize our infants or our children because we believe that all children born to believing parents are elect and therefore chosen of God. That's not why we baptize, right? That's never been the case in the scripture, why they circumcise. That's not why you baptize, because we believe that every child born to believers is an elect son or daughter. That's not true. For even Paul mentions that not all Israel is Israel. They all were circumcised, they all were called Israel, but not all of them were Israel. So just like that, not everybody that's baptized, but people, not everyone that makes a profession of faith is saved. That's not why we do these things. Scripture doesn't teach it, neither do we. Nor do we baptize our children, presuming that they already are being regenerated or have been regenerated and saved, and therefore must receive the sign to complement the reality that is already in them. While indeed some children may be born saved, Jeremiah example, John the Baptist another example, probably most children are not. We don't know. Maybe most are, maybe more, I don't know. But we don't presume that they're all saved. We don't believe in presumptive regeneration. That's not us. That is not Calvinism. That is not Reformed teaching. That is not why we baptize, because we presume they're already saved, and therefore the sign is, the symbol is complementing. That's not why we do it. Nor do we baptize our children because we believe that in baptism, God makes a promise that someday He will save this child. In other words, people baptize their sons and daughters because God makes a promise in the Scripture that He's going to save every one of the children of believing parents that do that. He never said that. Right? In the Old Testament, Abraham had two sons. One was saved, one wasn't. Both were circumcised. God makes it clear that He does not save head for head. Everyone. So therefore, we do not baptize because we think that God has made a promise that if He hasn't already saved that child, He will in the future. No. No such promise was ever made. So why do we baptize? This needs to be straight in our heads if we're going to talk with our brothers and sisters in other places that don't understand this, that don't get it. We baptize our sons and our daughters because baptism is a covenant sign. And since the children of believers are included, have always been included in the covenant, as far back in the Bible as you go, well, at least as far back as Abraham, and then even beyond that, they certainly were part of the covenant. The children of believers are part of the covenant. And so we baptize based on the covenant of God. It's a covenant sign. This is a household of God. And as a household of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, as a household of God, as a family, not just a bunch of loosely connected individuals, but a family. Families have children, they get the covenant sign. Has nothing to do with saying that everyone's going to be saved in the church. We don't say that about our baptized sons. We don't say that about everyone that makes a profession, that stands up here and makes a profession. How do you know? How can you tell that someone's not a hypocrite? That someone's not fooling himself? How will you ever know that? So we don't do it for that reason. Now, when we say that it's a covenant sign, this brings up our next point here. We mean that it takes the place of circumcision. Circumcision was a covenant sign in the Old Testament. All the male sons had to be circumcised. Whether they were saved or not, they didn't know. They didn't presume upon the grace of God to know. They simply, in obedience to the fact that God saves us and our children, believers and their sons and daughters, we give them the sign. It's a double-edged sword. Both sacraments are. The preaching of God's word, it's a double-edged sword, right? And so we have to keep that in view. In Genesis 17, verse 7, we just heard that God establishes His covenant with Abraham and with His children after him in their generations for an everlasting covenant. God says, and this is a unilateral thing, I will establish my covenant. It's unilateral, not bilateral. It's not based on the condition of faith. It's a unilateral covenant. I will establish my covenant, and here's the sign of it. My covenant is with you and your children. Along with the covenant, God gives the sign of circumcision, right, to Abraham. And that is that all his natural born children ought to have that sign. If not, they're outside. It's as simple as that. God is promising, in other words, through the sign, what he is promising, that I will be a God to you and to your children in their generations. That I am going to build up my church through your children. Not head for head. Not every single one of them. But that's how I expand the church. Through your children. They are my sons and daughters too. That's how the Church of Jesus Christ grows. Yes, it's true, it grows through missions and evangelism, but it also grows generationally. That has always been the case in Scripture, and always will be the case. And of course, it's the replace circumcision because there's no more a bloody sign connected to the covenant that God established with Abraham. Include the promise that God will make, still makes believers and their children. He makes a covenant with them. He establishes a relationship with them. See, I know, and I can't get into all the nuances of the arguments of interpreting the scriptures in Acts that talk about I will be a God to you and to your children. Peter preaches that sermon, receive the Holy Ghost, and I'll be a God to you and to your children, and the jailer who baptized his household. But again, what those scriptures are saying in Acts, we have to be careful not to understand the scripture, a particular scripture, take it out of the context or take it in one way and try to interpret it through theological sound bites that we get from others. See, that's how a lot of people get their religion or get their understanding of religion. They read an article or they hear a sermon by somebody, and they get their knowledge about a particular doctrine from like the public gets its politics from, sound bites and slogans and articles. No, we need to understand that when God says that I will be a God, when the apostle preaches that he will be a God to you and to your children and to all those afar off, he's reminding them of the everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham. The sign has changed now, but the covenant is still being established with the household. And so you need to read Scripture in the context, the broader context of Scripture. And there you find out that God is reminding them in Acts of the everlasting covenant that he made with Abraham. I will be a God to you and your children. And clearly he was talking about infant sons. And now in the case of the new, it's expanded to infant daughters. And so that brings continuity. Continuity between the testaments, between the old and new. God has not all of a sudden become a God relating to us on an individual by individual by individual basis. That's not the way He works. Although He works like that in missions and evangelism, for example, not even there. When He brings one in, He brings all in of a family, oftentimes, not always, but often. And He works generationally. That's how He's worked. And He still works that way. So we have to be careful that we do not misconstrue the Scriptures and change, because God has not announced, because He made some adult baptisms, obviously He did that, that therefore all baptisms must be adult. Doesn't follow. When He clearly established that I am a God to you and to your family from way back in Abraham's time, in Abraham's day. And like I said, baptism is a two-edged sword, just like preaching is a two-edged sword. If you're baptized as an infant, as a young child, even as an adult, and you dishonor that baptism, you're more culpable than had you not been. Likewise, if you've been baptized at whatever age, and you honor that baptism, you are blessed. It's the same with the preaching. It's the same to everyone. If you dishonor it, you disbelieve, you're more culpable because you heard, you know, and you yet did not do. You did not respond. You are more culpable than had you not. But if you do hear the preaching and you do believe and repent, you're blessed. There's a two-edged sword to the sacraments and to the preaching, to all the means of grace. Continuity, people, between the testaments. That's Protestantism. That's Reformed Protestantism. That's what they taught us way back when, hundreds of years ago. Why be so inconsistent? The fact that baptism is a sermon in symbol form, I just want to give you briefly, quickly, three reasons why that is. It teaches us, first of all, that our children are sinners too, right? And if I ask, who here believes that their child is a sinner? And if your child has lived there for any time, and you've lived with the child, you know, people that don't have children perhaps may say, oh, they're little darlings, they're so innocent. In some sense, they are, but they're all sinners, right? Everybody would raise his hand. Yeah, my child's a sinner, your child's a sinner. They're all sinners. We all know that. I don't have to teach him to say no, the old saying. They already know it. They already respond the way. So it's teaching us, baptism is teaching us, and when we give it especially to an infant or a child, it's teaching us that they need a Savior too. It's preaching, it's teaching that in symbol form. We're saying that this child that's about to be baptized now, that little baby, also needs a Savior, just as much as every single adult needs a Savior. The second thing that baptism speaks of in symbolic form is that while God does save people through missions works, evangelistic works, He's a generational God. He's a God to us and to our sons and daughters. That He grows the church by giving Christians to Christians. Paul said as much when he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord." What's that mean? You're a Christian family. You're in the Lord as much as your parents are in the Lord. Obey them in the Lord. And Jesus said, as you heard a little while ago, he said from Luke and Mark and other places there, of such is the kingdom of God. Children have always been part of the kingdom of God. Why should not they receive the sign, the symbol of the covenant? They've always been part of it. And the third thing that baptism preaches or teaches in symbolic form is that he gives the parents who are supposed to, according to the Old Testament, raise their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. He gives them that responsibility. Yes, I vow to do that in the baptism. I vow to do that. That's what baptism is preaching. That's what it's teaching. That I am responsible before the Lord to rear my children correctly, wisely. In the context, not only in the home environment, to set up a family altar and teach them and speak to them about the scriptures, but in the context of the church, as official members, citizens of the body of Christ. They deserve that. You are saying, I as a parent am responsible. You're announcing it in symbolic form. Finally, in conclusion, baptism has been compared to putting on a uniform. Once a police officer or a soldier puts on a uniform, what does that mean? He represents that he has made vows, or she, that he's going to protect and defend the community in which he serves or the nation. And different from a citizen, once you put on that uniform, it's a double-edged sword. If you put on that uniform and make those vows, and then you turn around and you dishonor those vows, you disrespect that uniform, what that uniform represents, that symbol, you're not just a simple citizen that has broken the law. You're a traitor. You are marked out as a traitor to the cause, whether you're a police officer or you're a soldier. On the other hand, if you honor that uniform, that symbol that you have put on, that badge, that helmet, whatever, and you honor it, then you're praised. You're blessed. That's what we're talking about when we have baptism as a symbol. So let's get ready to do this correctly in the spirit of understanding. Lord Jesus, we pray that thou would help us to remember some of the things that we've heard, to meditate upon these things, to consider them afresh and anew, and to have them and hold them in our minds. And we're thankful for the opportunity we have now to baptize this little girl before you, Father. And we pray these things with the forgiveness of all our sins, past, present, and future sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I ask the parents to come forward, I'm going to have Elder Colbert, the father of Madeline. He's going to come. He's an elder in the PCA. Yeah, we know. PCA. It's okay, though. We're going to have him come, and he's going to pray. But before all that, I just want to, I don't have to go through everything because I've already pretty much filled you in on what we're doing here and what baptism means and is. But we